Christians shouldn't need somebody to come up and say, hey, let's go love our neighbor and sponsor starving children overseas, you know? And I was thinking about it, I'm like, you know, why is it that right now in America, where, you know, where we are and our church is here, why is it that we are so, you know, we're so privileged, we have so much, you know? And we, a lot of us grew up in the church, and I mean, why is it that we're Christians, but we act like everybody else? Why is it that we're Christians, but we blend in with the world? You know what I mean? And I know that some of you guys in here have been thinking about this. Some of you guys in here, I don't know about the gals, I don't talk too much with the gals, but some of you guys in here have been thinking about this and have been fighting for holiness and fighting to, you know, to have a Christian lifestyle, to have that light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And am I making any sense so far? Everybody? All right. Okay, good. So I was thinking, I'm like, what is the core of the problem? Because I think, you know, like when you have a headache, that's just a symptom, you know. You have a headache because either you have a cold or you're dehydrated. There's a core problem. There's a real problem that's resulting in a symptom, you know. And so I'm thinking, we have symptoms here of moral decay in America. We have symptoms here of, even in the church, even in believers, moral decay. How many of you guys honestly would say that, you know, your life is an example of, hey, there's some moral decay, you know, in my life. There's some moral decay in my life, okay? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the Christians that we're not standing out. We're not being different. We're not being the children of God, but we're blending in with everybody else. And anyway, with that, if you got a Bible, open up to Jeremiah. Because I was perusing through here, and I found some stuff that was just mind-blowing, mind-blowingly awesome, and I want to share it with you guys. And hopefully we can really, by the grace of God, really feel the weight of this message and really repent, really return to the Lord. Let's look at this. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now you guys are in trouble because I brought my King James. So that's when you know you're in trouble, man, when someone busts out the King James. But all right, I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, everybody there, Jeremiah? Who knows who Jeremiah is, first off? What's that? He's a prophet, yeah. He's a prophet. Who is he preaching to? Israelites? And, huh? Jeremiah chapter 2? In the Blue Bible, 4:14. So he's preaching to God's chosen people. He's preaching to the people of God's covenant promise. The ones that know the one true living God. He's preaching to them. He's not preaching to the pagans. He's not preaching to the, you know, the heathens. He's not preaching to, you know, all the atheists or whatever, you know, or the polytheists. He's preaching to the believers. He's preaching to them, and he's warning them that God is not very happy with how they're living life. God's not very happy with the decisions they're making and the lives they're living. And God is giving his people a warning through this prophet. And I am convinced that this warning goes right to us also, in our country, in our society, in our schools, in our churches, in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of the increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God's basically saying here, back when we were in the wilderness, back when I led you out of Egypt, we were like newlyweds, was the kind of love that was going on. Israel was just in love with God. God just rescued them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And they had something real going on. They had a deep connection going on. God was there. Israel was worshiping. You guys remember the story in the wilderness? You know, they didn't have any food, and what happened? They pray, and manna comes down from heaven, and there's bread from heaven that they eat. And so they just have this continual relationship where God is there with them. They're trusting God. God is providing for them. And just things are going great. Now look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? God's saying, what did I do wrong that you left to worship idols, that you left to follow worthless things? God's saying, what did I do wrong? It's a rhetorical question. God didn't do anything wrong. But he's saying, what's wrong with me that you have to go out and pursue other things? Now, the Israelites, of course, you know, we know they had all these idols. They had different pagan gods and stuff that they were worshiping and building idols out of wood and out of stone. But we're doing the same thing today, aren't we? If you think about it, if we go through our days, and I'm saying this, I know, you know, I can't assume this for everybody, but I think I can, because I know it's true. I know it's true in my life, and I know it's characteristic of human beings from what the Scripture says. And if the Bible says it, and I see it in my life, I'm pretty sure it's happening in most of your lives. We go through a lot of our day, and we don't really depend on God for most of our days, do we? You know, we have food. We don't need to depend on God. We're not really praying, hoping that God will provide food. We got food. There's food in the refrigerator. There's food at school. Somebody's got food for us. You know, we're not really in need of shelter. You know, we have places to stay, you know, a roof over our head. And even when it comes to things, like deep things, like what is my purpose in life? Oh, well, our education system tells us that, right? Oh, well, we got to go to school, get a good job, you know, get married, have kids, set up a retirement plan, hope the market recovers, and retire, right? And you know, even like, you know, I mean, just basic necessity things, and even big fundamental, what is the purpose of life? We're not turning to God so much anymore. And we're turning to other things. We're turning to vanity. We're turning to worthless sources of information. You know, Scripture says in the first chapter of Proverbs, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. And that the fool hates wisdom and hates instruction, despises it. Despises wisdom and instruction from the Lord. It's a foolish thing not to turn to the Lord. And we see that the Israelites doing this. Now let's skip ahead to the same chapter, but verse 13. The Lord says, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You know what a cistern is? Yeah, it's like a well. It's a big clay or whatever hole in the ground that catches water. Okay. And God's saying, I'm a river of living water. I'm going to sustain you. I'm an unlimited source of love, of joy, of purpose, of everything that you need. Unlimited source. But the Israelites have done two evils. One is they turned away from God. I don't know, I don't want that. Let me make my own source of water that's a muddy hole in the dirt that has cracks in it and the water leaks out. And I think a lot of us, I don't think we realize that. I mean, we're doing the same thing. We really are. We really are doing the same thing today. I mean, we look at the scriptures and it's like, oh, this is just a problem the Israelites had, but this is really a problem that I have. It's a problem that we all have. Where we're turning, when we're looking for satisfaction, do we turn to the Lord? When we're looking for joy, do we turn to the Lord? When we're looking for love, do we turn to the Lord? When we're trying to answer that question, who am I? What is my purpose? What kind of man has God made me? What kind of woman has God made me? Are we turning to the Lord? Or do we turn to our friends? Do we turn to, whatever? What other things do we turn to? But ultimately, I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can admit that most of the time I'm not turning to the Lord. Most of the time, it's other things in life, other things in the world that is driving me and sustaining me and motivating me and inspiring me, and not the Lord. And God sees this as two great evils. Really, the fundamental core of all sin. I know some of you people in here, some of you guys are really desperately trying to fight sin and trying to fight for holiness. And praise God. You know, praise God that some of you guys are doing this. And I think that the symptoms, the core of the problem is this fundamental, where are we looking? Are we depending too much on the world? Are we depending too much on sources other than God to motivate us and inspire us and drive us? Is school too much of our lives? Is a boyfriend or girlfriend too much of our lives? Is friends too much of our lives? Is worldly thinking of, I have to do this. I have to go to school. I have to get a job. I have to get married and have a family. I have to retire. I have to do all these things. Is this mindset what we're turning to? Are these things what's turning us from the Lord? Now here's the look at chapter 3. Oh, sorry, same chapter. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20, again, God here is reminding the Israelites of what happened in Egypt, how he rescued them from Egypt. He says, For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. We were chained up in Egypt and I have set you free. And he says, And thou saidest, I will not transgress. I'm not gonna fail you, God. You saved me, you rescued me, amen, praise the Lord. And God, I'm going to do right by you. I'm not going to fail you. But look what the Lord says. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. What God is saying is, God has this relationship going here that we've all, any of you that, most of you have grown up in the church, God's got this relationship going on. And God really does consider himself to be the best spiritual husband that anybody could ever have. And rightly so. And he calls us to be his bride spiritually and physically and emotionally. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. But we play the harlot. Because again, do I love the Lord my God with all of my heart? Maybe most of it sometimes. But what else do I love with my heart? Do I love the Lord my God with all my mind? What else do I love with my mind? With my soul, with my strength? What do you love and what are you seeking after and what is sustaining you and what do you desire and what brings you joy? Is it the Lord or is the Lord plus other things? The Lord plus the world? Because Jesus says you can't serve two masters, right, in Matthew 6. But we try to, right? chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, like a divorce, if a man put away her wife and she go from him and become another man's, she marry somebody else, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And I'm thinking about the church in America today. Not just me and not just you guys, but I'm in a big picture kind of way. I read a lot of church history stuff, and I like looking at kind of God's sweeping motions through history that take a couple hundred years to, you know, to sweep a movement. But God does some really cool stuff throughout history. And I'm looking at America today and thinking about what is God doing today? What is happening with the church today? And let's look at ourselves. Let's look at ourselves individually, and let's look at ourselves as Christians in this nation. Do we play the harlot Monday and Tuesday, Thursday and Friday and Saturday, but then on Sunday and Wednesday we return again to the Lord to worship Him? Is that what we're doing? Are we doing that to God? Are we saying, God, you know, I want to worship you sometime, but I want to worship other things other times? Are we doing that to God? Are we really trying to mix the creator of the universe with the universe? Are we trying to say, I want to have some of the world that God has made to sustain me, and I want to have some of God to sustain me? Because God is really calling us to do one or the other. Either we're living for an invisible kingdom, one that will last for eternity, one in which Jesus Christ is King and Savior, or we're living for a kingdom which is here and now, which is temporary, which will be destroyed, which is ultimately worthless. I mean, can anybody here, honestly, can anybody really say that they have found the ultimate source of satisfaction here, apart from in Jesus Christ? Has anyone found anything that is just, this is it, this is the satisfaction, this will last me forever? I mean, I think we all go through our days, something's not right, something's missing, there's something more. You know, and we think, as soon as I graduate, as soon as I move on to college, as soon as I finish college, and then I get my job, and as soon as I make X amount of money, as soon as I meet, you know, so-and-so and get married, and as soon as this happens, as soon as that happens, then I'll really be experiencing life. But we don't experience life here. And God calls us to be strangers here, to be sojourners, to be aliens here, to be foreigners here, because we belong in another kingdom. But do we live like that? You know? And there's guys that did, and there's guys that do today. And I'm wondering, and I really do honestly believe that God is going to be moving people here, people your age around the world, to start living for the kingdom. Because I think all you guys know that something's not right. All you guys know that the world is selling us a bag of lies. The world is saying, hey, this is all that you need. And there's something in the back of your mind that's just saying, no, this isn't it. This can't be it. I think there's missionaries in this room. I think there's people that are really going to change the world in this room. I really do. Let's look at a couple other things here. So we looked at already John 3, verse 1. We play the harlot and we return to the Lord. That was reminding me of something in James. Let's turn to James here. James chapter 4. Verses 4 through 10. And again, you know, this is the New Testament saying the same message. Actually, I'm going to switch over here to... I like the Old Testament and King James, but I like the New Testament and New King James. I don't know. I don't know if that's just me or if that's awesome. But, huh? New King James for the New Testament and Old King James for the Old Testament. I don't know. I'm just weird. Here's James 4:4, verse 10. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You remember what the Lord said to his disciples in the Gospel of John? He said, they hated me and they're going to hate you also. He said, if you were of the world would love you because the world loves its own. But because I have called you out of the world will hate you. Right? Are we hated by the world? Anybody? I mean, are we really? Does anybody actually have anybody that hates you because you're a Christian? And neither do I, man. Neither do I. And there's something wrong with that. I mean, we're not really... Are we blending in so much that people don't even know we're Christians? Are we blending in so much that we don't even know the message anymore? That we don't even know that people are going to hell? I mean, do we even think about that as we go throughout our day, hanging out with our best friends? Does it ever cross our minds that, wow, you know, my friend here, you know, my friend Mike here, he's going to spend an eternity in torment unless Jesus Christ awakens him and saves him? Because honestly, I think if we thought about that more, we would be on our knees praying a lot more, wouldn't we? If we really thought about the eternal realities and the truth of Scripture, we would be living radically different lives. We would be less concerned with getting our homework done, and we would be less concerned with trying to, you know, make it to a movie on time, and we would be a whole lot more concerned with praying for our churches, praying for our friends, praying for our family, praying for those overseas, gathering money to help the widow and the orphan. We would be doing a lot more for God's kingdom and a lot less for this kingdom if we weren't so caught up in this world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I really would have rather preached on the Good Samaritan, honestly, like personally. I feel a lot better preaching on something like that, but this is, I mean, God gave me a kind of no choice on this one. This was what God's been moving through my mind and moving through my heart this past week and really solidifying recently. And the Lord said, you remember that story of the woman on the well? The woman at the well? On the well? In the well? The woman in the well, right? Jesus helped her out? Yeah. Yeah, lowered the bucket down? Yeah. The woman at the well, you guys remember that story? Samaritan woman chilling there. And I mean, Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans, you know, especially not a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman, right? But the Lord's talking with her and they're having this conversation, you know. And you remember that one point when the Lord says, he says to her, I love this part, he says, something to the effect of, maybe I should look it up. He says something to the effect of the true worshipers that the Father seeks are those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. The Father seeks these type of worshipers. Spirit and in truth. And when you know, we were in Jeremiah, elsewhere in Jeremiah, I can't remember exactly where, but I think it's in, I think it's 29 verse 11. You know 29 verse 11? Some of you guys know that one. It says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then he follows up shortly after that saying that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think it's there. Yeah, verse 13. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. But you know, are we searching for God with all our heart? Are we worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Or are we doing a half-hearted worship? Are we doing a worship on Wednesday, a worship on Sunday, but doing other things the rest of the week? Are we living a lie? Are we living in hypocrisy? Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Cling to what is good. Cleave to what is good. Be bound to, be glued to what is good, and hate what is evil. Do we hate what is evil and cling to what is good? Do we do that? I don't pass that test. Does anybody pass this test? Or do we find ourselves a lot of times hanging around with evil, associating with evil, you know, clicking on evil, watching evil as we worship our television sets in the temple of our living room? We are, we're really messed up people. I hope we all appreciate that. I hope we all understand that we are really messed up people. And I know that God has more in mind for my life, both now and for eternity, than what I'm currently doing. And I think a lot of you in this room know that also. You guys know that God has more in mind for your life than what you're currently doing. That God knows the plans that He has for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And when I look at what God, from the scripture we've looked at, when I think about what God deserves, because God rightly deserves to have a people that follow Him, that are constantly worshiping Him and constantly seeking Him and constantly in relationship with Him and never turning to anything else. You know, God deserves that. And all of us, when we turn away to the world and when we look away from God and pursue other things, when we sin in that way, we all deserve punishment. We all deserve to be cast away. And it's remarkable. I want to close with, I think we have no clue of how magnificent the gift that was given to us by God with His Son being nailed on a cross. I think we have no clue how awesome that is. I think we're so used to hearing about Jesus on the cross and Jesus resurrecting. We're so used to hearing about what He has done that we don't really, I mean, we haven't really let it sink in. We haven't really contemplated and realized even a fraction of the significance of what God has done in Christ Jesus. And I want to look here at Isaiah 53, another prophet, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. And this is connecting with Jesus Christ. We go off and play the harlot. We go seek after other things. And we deserve punishment. You know, and Jesus, here's what He did. 53 verse 5, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What do we do with that? Every time in my life that I have, and every time in my future that I will, turn from God and disconnect from God and fail to worship God, I mean, if you just think about any of you that have been in a relationship, if you've ever been in a relationship with a boyfriend, girlfriend, think about husband and wife. Think about if you were married to somebody. Think about if you made that commitment that you were going to marry somebody. And then you find out that, yeah, they're your wife on Wednesday and Sunday, but you find out that Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they're someone else's wife. They're just going around the block. You don't take that kind of stuff lightly, you know. Nobody just says, oh, well, that's okay. As long as you're with me on Wednesday and Sunday, I'm fine. Nobody would do that, you know. And this is what we do with God, you know. And, I mean, I know what I would do in a situation like that. And it wouldn't be pretty, you know. There'd be some guys that would be dead, and I would never speak to my wife again, and I'd probably be living in a foreign country trying not to be put in prison. But, I'm just being real, man. I'd mess somebody up. But in God, He messes up His own Son. We've gone off and gone astray. We're the one to blame. And God says, you know what? There's a punishment that needs to be paid, and I've figured out a way to do it to where I don't have to put my wrath. God doesn't have to put His wrath on me. God doesn't have to put His wrath on you. But God puts all of the wrath for our harlotry, for our whoring ourselves off to the world, and how despicable that is, that God, the creator of everything, God, the creator of the entire earth, God who gives us life and makes us move and have our being, that we would just deny Him, reject Him, forget about Him, turn away from Him, and we would pursue other things. And God says, I am mad, but I am going to put all this punishment for your iniquity, for my iniquity. I'm going to put all this punishment on the Lamb of God, on Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And in Romans 6, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Let's close in prayer. You guys want to stand up and we'll pray? I know we don't normally do that here, but let's bow our heads. Father God, God, again, we come before you here, Lord. God, you are a God of infinite worth, of infinite value. You are comparable to a treasure hidden in a field that a man with great joy would sell everything he has to buy the field. God, we know this is true of you. And God, we also know that in my life and in the lives of everyone else in this room, that we really fail to recognize the greatness of who you are in our daily lives. God, we also recognize that we live in a world, we live in a country that has really drifted far from you, God. We know that the decay of morality is bad, God. It's wicked. God, I remember reading of a time when you destroyed the world with a flood because of the wickedness that was being pursued by the people of the earth. And God, here we are now, today, and God, what are you going to do with us? Is your wrath about to be poured out? Is another nation going to come in and conquer our country? Or God, God, are you going to teach us how to repent? Teach us how to seek you. God, I hope that it's the prayer of everyone in this room, including myself, Lord. I hope it's our prayer that you would enable us to be men and women that in our times of joy and success, we're thanking and rejoicing with you, God, and that in our times of darkness and failure, that we're turning to you in repentance, knowing that you have enabled us through your Son, that you've enabled us to approach your throne with boldness to find grace and mercy in our time of need. God, I hope, God, that you would just help us to take you seriously, God, that you would help us to live for your kingdom, to have eternity in mind, to depend on your Son for our righteousness, and to depend on your Son for our forgiveness. God, that we would find our joy, and we would find our satisfaction, and we would find our love in you, and in only you. God, I ask this in the name of your Son, who alone makes this possible. And God, I ask for the provision of your Spirit, who can empower us to live this way, because he is the good tree that produces the good fruit in us. It's in your name, Lord. Amen.